Let me ask you to take your Bibles now and turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll be looking at our text this morning at verses 12 through 22, which is printed in its entirety in your bulletin. Isaiah chapter 2, rather, verses 12 through 22. And let me read that for us now. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away. And people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? You know, before we began our study in the book of Isaiah just recently, we completed a study in the book of Revelation. And we saw in several places in that book the event known as the Day of the Lord. This is the time of God's judgment on the earth, the restoration of creation, and the inauguration of the reign of Christ over all. Now, we would expect to see this event described in the book of Revelation, that book of the end times. But today we see the same event, that event, the Day of the Lord, described here in Isaiah. Now, this should not surprise us. The Bible is one story, one narrative from beginning to end. Really, in its simplest form, the Bible tells us of four events. Number one, the creation. Number two, the creation marred by sin. Number three, the creation given hope through Christ. And four, the creation restored. And really, the entire message of the Bible supports this framework, and no less here we find in the book of Isaiah. And I want you to remember, as we've been looking at Isaiah, and I've probably repeated this every week that we've been preaching in this book so far, that the book of Isaiah, the theme that we're using, is taken from the meaning of Isaiah's name itself. Isaiah's name meaning the Lord is salvation. See, the Lord needs to be salvation because the creation He made has fallen and has been marred. And we'll find that hope, that salvation personified in Christ Jesus, who will come once again to restore the earth at that time, the time described here as the Day of the Lord. Now we begin our text today with these words. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. Now note that when Isaiah writes this approximately 2,700 years ago, we are told that the Lord already has a day in order to bring down all that is proud and lofty. I want us to recognize that the world will not continue forever as it is right now. And I also note today that it is only because of His mercy that day, the day of the Lord, has not yet arrived. Now that day could arrive at any moment. In fact, 2017 could be the year that is the last year. Or, by God's mercy, we would find that the creation would continue and that day not arrive until long after all of our bones have been reduced to dust. But mark well that there is a day, and it is already appointed. Now, I put events on my calendar more and more over the years. I used to use a paper calendar, used a day timer for years, used other forms of paper calendars. Now, this day, I'm constrained by my electronic calendar. I put things, you know, science says, well, what are you doing on such a day? Well, let me check. Pull up my calendar, put things on there. Now, most of the time I attend to the events that I put on my calendar. Most of the time. But there are times when things I put on my calendar slip. There are times when I just flat out forget something. I put it on the calendar, but I don't check the calendar. And it slips. But I want you to be assured that God has already put a date on His calendar. He has appointed that day, the day of the Lord, on His calendar. And be assured that He will not let that date slip. It will happen on His appointed day. It will happen as He has ordained. I don't know when that date is. You don't know what that date is. But there is a date appointed. It's a date when He is going to return and He is going to restore creation. And part of that restoration of creation is judgment against all sin. Now note in our text that the created order itself will be brought low on that day. We read here about mountains, about trees, about physical things, things in the creation being restored, being brought low. I want you to recognize that the horrible thing about sin is that it has marred the entirety of creation. It wasn't just people who were affected when sin entered the world. The entire created order was affected. And we read in the book of Romans that the entire creation now groans, awaiting its deliverance, awaiting that day. And so everything around us, mountains, rocks, trees, rivers, hills, valleys, everything in creation, animals, everything has been marred by sin, and everything will need to be restored. And everything will be brought low as He prepares to bring restoration. Secondly, in our passage, we see that the works of men will be brought low. The high towers, the fortified walls, the sea-going vessels. Everything created by man is also tainted by sin. There is nothing perfect. There is nothing perfect. I'm reminded of a cartoon that my dad shared with me. It's got to be going on 40 years from now. A cartoon is in the paper. He thought it was good. He cut it out. He shared it. And there's a guy with a level up against the wall. He says, you know, it's plumb. In fact, it's a little better than plumb. And that's the truth. I'll tell you, when we worked on this new bathroom here, you could put a level on every single one of these walls and every one was out of plumb when we started. And when you start with something that's wrong, then you end up with something that's wrong. We had some difficulty with that as a result of the fact that every wall was shifted one way or another. Everything created by man has some imperfection, no matter how hard we try. The brand new car that you drive off the showroom, here's the part. I can promise you there are imperfections in it. There are things wrong with it. Everything that you lay your hand to will be imperfect in some way or another. We cannot equal God's perfection. And so everything created by man will need to be humbled. And the things that people are trusting in, look at what the things that people trust in. They trust in high towers. They trust in fortified walls. They trust in sea-going vessels. You know, I fly quite a bit. And it still amazes me that I can basically sit in something that's really no more than an aluminum can. It can take me 5-6 miles above the earth and take me there at 400-500 miles an hour and deposit me to my destination. Now, most of the time I get there. You know, my landings and takeoffs are still equal right now. But we all know that sometimes airplanes fall out of the sky. Everything that man has made, everything that we might put our trust in, has been tainted in some way. We sit in this building. This building has been here since the late 1950s, early 1960s. It has stood well over our heads. But there are imperfections in this building. And it really wouldn't take a lot of shaking of the earth to bring this building down on our heads. Everything made by man is imperfect. And everything made by man will be brought low, especially the things that we trust in. Notice in our passage that man himself needs to be humbled. The haughtiness and the pride of man is next in our passage to be humbled. First the creation itself, then the works of man. Then man in his pride is humbled on that day. Only the Lord will be exalted on that day, and only the Lord will be exalted for every day after that day. Now I want you to recognize, even if you haven't thought about this before, that presently you and I, all of us, are in the glory stealing business. We have stolen glory from God, each and every one of us. I can promise you that in your thoughts, you indulge in thinking of increasing your own honor. All of us want to be held in high esteem by other people. All of us in some way or another are seeking our own glory, our own reputation. And often we have little thought for the glory of God. And Jesus recognized that this was a problem. That's why the model prayer they gave us begins with these words, "Our Father, hallowed or held in honor be your name." And the reason for that is because we are too prone to honor our own names, to honor our own reputation. In that same prayer, we're commanded for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will to be done, but for His will to be done. You know, Jesus Himself personified this before His crucifixion when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He recognized just what terror awaited Him as He was going to suffer judgment on the cross. He said, "Father, if there's any way, if there's any other way that we accomplish Your will, let's find another way." But what was Jesus' final response? "Not my will, but Your will be done." All too often, that's not our attitude. All too often, we want our will done. We want our commands obeyed. We want our honor to be lifted up. That's one of the reasons why Jesus taught us to pray the way that He did. Because He recognized that that is a problem for us. We are too preoccupied pursuing our own wills. We're too preoccupied seeking our own honor. But in our text, we are told that the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. There is a day coming when all the honor will be His. As much as we pray that Christ be honored, there's still a certain amount of glory stealing that we do as individuals. The next thing we see that passes away in our passage are all the idols of mankind. Anything and everything that we raise up in place of God will be demolished completely. Now, as I have stated in previous messages, idolatry is not just a problem of the past. It's not just something that pagan people in far-off lands do as they fall down and bow down to statues. Idolatry is a very real problem today. And unfortunately, even believers set up idols in their hearts. There are things that we give honor to, that we give worship to, that we depend upon, that we lean on, that are not God. You know, if you've ever said to yourself, "I don't know how I could live without X, whether it be a person or a thing or a possession or even a relationship," if you ever say that, nothing's an idol. Anything you can't live without. And you say, "Well, I need this to be happy." If you need something to be happy and it's not Christ, then it's an idol. It's an idol. Idolatry is a very real problem in our society today. Now, note in our text that God doesn't snatch the idols away. When His terror and His splendor are revealed, then those are sufficient notice to people that idols need to be cast away. Once people see God in all of His glory, once they see Him in all of His might, once they see Him as He is, they will willingly throw their idols away. Now let this be instructive to us. Sometimes we cling to idols because our vision of God is not adequate. And sometimes our vision of God is not adequate because we're not taking the time to discover God. We're not taking the time to read His Word. We're not taking the time to eat and meditate on this Word and have it reveal God to us. At the same time, we're not praying as we ought. We're not trusting God in every aspect of our lives through prayer. And I think that if we're seeing God as He truly is, then we will willingly throw our idols away. That's going to happen in that day. In that day of judgment, people will throw their idols away. Those idols, all of them, will be revealed as powerless, worthless, and even destructive. Men will see their folly when they see the face of God, and they will throw away all other objects of worship. And folks, the best medicine for a Christian to throw away idols is to look on the face of God. And the best way to look on the face of God is to spend regular time in reading God's Word and in praying and communing with Him. And yes, that is going to be a day. That day, that great day of the Lord, is going to be a day of great terror. Men will attempt to flee from the terror of God Almighty, but there will be no place for them to hide. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God after their sin in the garden. And no man will be able to hide from His judgment. But on that note, what does Isaiah give as a lesson for his readers? Look at verse 22. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? In other words, we must regard God's instruction above that of man. It needs to be in our lives that it's more important for us to obey God than it is to obey man. Now, I won't sugarcoat this for you, but in our changing society, it is going to become more and more difficult to cling to the principles of God's Word without attracting the criticism of our neighbors. It used to be that it was culturally acceptable to be a Christian. More and more so, it's becoming less acceptable to be a Christian and to hold to the tenets of God's Word. It might be that we are going to be called narrow-minded, bigoted, on the wrong side of history, and many other things, simply because we hold to the truth of this Word. We're people who proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And we're willing to suffer the consequences for that. And recognize that if we truly value our relationship with our Creator, we are going to stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. So many times, we're more afraid of offending people than we are of offending God. And that needs to stop. Mere man can do very little to us. They can call us names. They can throw us in jail cells. They can kill us. But you know, that pales in comparison with what God can do. Man can't throw you into hell. God can. We need to recognize that we need to stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. We need to recognize our allegiance, our first allegiance, our total allegiance needs to be God Almighty. Because of what account is man compared to God? Like I said, I'm not going to sugarcoat this. This is not going to be easy. But it is essential. I believe it's going to become more and more difficult to live out the truth and the principles of God's Word in our society. What used to be culturally acceptable no longer is. In fact, it's considered to be an abomination by many people. And there are people that say, you just need to get with the program. You just need to get along with the cultural expectations of the day. And I tell you, no. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. Of what account is he? Cultural expectations are going to pass away. This world is going to pass away. But the Word of God is going to endure forever. And we need to make sure that we have hitched our future, we have hitched our hope to what is eternal and not what is temporal. Now I want you to recognize you can't do any of this on your own. It's impossible for you to withstand the onslaught of cultural expectations on your own. It's impossible for you to be obedient to God on your own. But for the one who is in Christ, the power of Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit is ours in abundance. But only for those who are in Christ. There are many people who play at church, but don't know Christ. And so what is required? What is required for us to be in Christ? The first thing is repentance. We need to cast off all our idols. We need to throw away everything that we think can save us. Everything that we're depending on that's not Christ. We need to do that. And at the same time, we need to turn to Christ. Repentance is turning. Turning from sin, turning to Christ. In faith, we embrace Him as the one who has come, died for our sin, and risen from the dead. And so we repent and trust. Repent and trust. And we receive the new birth. And the Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives. And then and only then can we stand up to man. See, we aren't doing this in our power, but in His power. At the same time, that day, the day of His judgment, the day of the Lord, holds no terror for us as it does for others. Due to the fact that we recognize that our sin has already been judged on His cross. See, there will be people who cower and hide from God on that day. But we won't cower and hide. We won't hope that the mountains will fall on us and the caves will hide us. No, we look expectantly and we cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's the day of great anticipation. That's the day we're looking for. We're looking for Him to return and to put this world right and to usher in His eternal kingdom. And so where are we today? I think here on the first day of a new year, we need to ask this question. Where am I today? Am I one who will attempt to hide from Him on that day? Am I one who recognizes that I'm not trusting in Him, I'm trusting in other things? Those things will fail me, and as a result, I'll need to hide from the terror of His judgment? Or instead, will I recognize that my sin was nailed to His cross? My sin was separated as far as the east is from the west. My sin was taken and thrown into the deepest sea, never to be seen anymore because of the work of Christ. And because of that, I'm looking for His glorious appearing. Because of that, I'm saying, Lord, let this year be the year You come back. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. This could be the year in which that occurs. And recognize that we're 1 year closer to that event than we were this time last year. There is a day appointed. It will come. And it will either be a day of terror or it will be a day of blessing. Terror for those who don't know Christ. Blessing for those who have thrown themselves on His mercy. Would you please take your hymnals? Turn to our invitation hymn this morning, hymn number 95. For those of us that know Christ, we have a responsibility to go to the nations and to tell it from the mountain, tell it from the valley, tell it everywhere. Now, there are people that aren't going to like it. But what is man in whose nostrils is breath? Of what account is he? We've been commanded as believers to take his message everywhere.